He guides us. He helps us. He is a person and a mystery. Bound by truth, sensitive in faith, he unifies us, unites with us. He empowers us. He lives in us. He transforms us. Who is he? The Holy Spirit. And in all of this, he leads, he points, he directs and shows us how to reflect the one, the Savior. He magnifies.
So, a number of you have asked about who's Jody? You mentioned her. Where is she? So, Jody, come up here. I surprised her the first one, and I had to bribe her the second one. When we lived in Midland, Texas, she was known as the most prayed for woman in Midland. I didn't know what that meant, ever. Is there anything I was supposed to ask you? Oh, no. She don't want to talk. Do you want to talk?
No.
Okay. So, but here's the thing. We've had a great time. We're grateful. You have been the most loving, encouraging, sweet folks. The ministry's been, I think, fruitful and encouraging. And the elders have invited us to stay actually through the end of September to create a better transition with everything. So we've got a little more time together, and it'll be good. And I wanted you to know Jody. Thanks. So, you know how the glass is kind of half full or half empty? You ever heard of that? I've always thought of the glass as half mine, just my orientation. And I try to look, it's not that I'm trying to look for the good side of things. I'm really trying to look for a better future, and there's a reason for that. I was even driving up this morning. The drive on I-35 into Austin at 7-ish, you know, 7 to 8 in the morning is awesome. It is awesome. You can get in any lane and go whatever speed you want to go, pretty much. It's what I imagine. I look at it and go, what would cause this? And I thought, government, intelligent government decisions. I went, nah. And then I thought, zombie apocalypse, right? Wipe out a bunch of folks. We got a few of us left. We got room on the roads. We'll rebuild civilization. So I'm thinking about that, and I think about how, again, this is about vision and future. Jody was reminding me recently of a story. We just got our son back from a mission trip to the Middle East, and we just saw him and said hi. He goes UT, and he, when he was a little guy, one day came out to a baptism, and in Midland, Texas, we had this baptistry that had louvered doors that you kind of push out, had a light from above and a little pool, you know, and it worked fine. And we all wore white robes. And so I open it up, the white robe there, and Brooks looks at his little guy in mom's lap, and he goes, oh, my daddy's an angel. And that was kind of the peak, I think, of the angel stuff. Because I kind of have more of a daddies are supposed to be loving, but a little scary, you know? I was in charge of boo, move, get it done, obey your mother, don't mess with her, you know? And mother was more in charge of loving you, sugar beet, sugar baby, kissing, make whatever you want. And, you know, she was the leading lover in the home. And that's the way we work this thing out. Well, I bring that up because, first of all, imagine if you thought you were going to be an angel someday in heaven, okay? So knowing that vision, what would that do to you? Well, I argue one of two things. It would either motivate you to start being an angel of mercy on earth, and you'd go, you know, being a busybody, helping people. Thank you. And the other option is, well, if I'm going to be an angel in heaven, I better get the devil stuff done while I'm down here, you know? Neither of those is the way to go, nor are you headed to be an angel. The Bible is very clear that if you're an angel, you're going to be reporting and judged by, as it were, human beings, according to the Word of God. So that's a whole nother story, but it's important because what we're talking about here is leadership, and specifically the leading of the Spirit of God. The title of this message is that the Holy Spirit is always leading. But unless we understand a definition of leading, we're going to be in trouble. There are two verses that go with this. The first is in Galatians chapter 5, there in verse 18, I'm pretty sure. Yeah, it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, and here it says you're not under the law, and there's a reason for that in the context. So the first verse in Galatians is talking about being led, and this word is strategic because it goes with God being a person, the Holy Spirit being a person, and this Holy Spirit playing a leadership role. The next verse is Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, and it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And this kind of is a unique phrase. We're going to look at it in a moment, both of these in context. But this idea of being led is what's at issue. In fact, it turns out that it's in the passive voice, which means it's done to you. You're not the one doing it. And it's not exactly cooperation because the Spirit of God is the one who is the activator. He's the one doing it. But to understand this, we've got to get something clear about leadership. What does it mean to lead? What does that mean? When you have led people, what were you doing? When you have been led and you followed, what was happening? Because this is a strategic and dynamic question. Look, you've got a new guy coming in, especially his leadership. I'm pretty sure if he disagrees with what I'm about to say, then listen to him, okay? I'm pretty sure we'll probably agree on this point, but the truth is that leadership, the way we mean it, and the way the Spirit of God works in our lives, it's not about coercion. It's not about manipulation. It's not about control or force or twisting an arm to make you do something. That is not the nature of leadership. Leadership, I'm going to argue, is about this definition. Leadership is providing direction to a better place. That's what you're trying to do. If you're going to lead as a mom, depending on what you're fiddling with and you're leading the kids, what you're wanting to do is figure out a better place and provide direction of how to get there. A dad, how about direction to a better place and how to get them there? Church leaders, where's a better place and how do we get there? Government, I don't have that much faith. But anyway, you get my point. Leadership is honestly about that, and the Spirit of God is up to something in our lives. And what he's up to is he's trying to get us to a better place. What is that place? If we can understand the place the Spirit of God is trying to get us to, we can understand that this ever-leading work is about something in particular. You ready? So, back to Galatians chapter 5. In context, I walk in the Spirit, verse 16. In context, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. So this passage starts with the word walk, and it ends with the word walk, even though they made the divide in 26. Not entirely clear why, but I wasn't alive back in 1400 or whenever he did it. So I would argue that what we have here, what they technically call, is an inclusio. So an inclusio is kind of a concept sandwich, and you have something here and something there. So it's a walk in the Spirit and a walk in the Spirit. And that idea of walk in the Spirit is pretty good because it gives the impression that God is a person. He walks and you're walking with him. It ties into this leadership thing. There's a going along and getting somewhere in a walk. We're not just randomly roaming about. There's a strategy and a goal here. And the way it opens up is, I say, Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This is nicely black and white, isn't it? So if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. What are those? What are the desires of the flesh? Well, biblically, the way we understand this is an aspect of us as humans that is bent on kind of shaking our fist at God. It's more a flawed kind of hedonism that is self-absorbed. It's largely tied to our body. That's why they say flesh. It's connected to a lot of appetites humans have that are not evil in and of themselves, but can get there pretty quickly. In fact, I wonder, you know, have you ever thought this through? Do we start out like neutral, or do we start out, are we basically good? Are we basically bad? This is a big question. In our culture, it's becoming more profound because everybody's busy about how we're made, and so you can't help it. You're stuck with that. But now we have a whole movement that says it doesn't matter how you're made, you can declare how you are. And it's incredibly confusing. And the reason it is because it's confused. They don't know what they're talking about. Well, for us humans, if you think about it, how many of you are interested in, like, improving in life? Wouldn't you want to improve a little, do a little better? Well, see, that must mean that you have a view that says there's something more you can get to. Well, if there's something more you can get to, then you can't be starting out perfect, right? We don't start out perfect. I mean, we say, oh, it's a perfect baby, I get that, but we don't mean it. Look, we live in a world where we're born into it and we're somewhat neutral, but we have this bias. And this bias, if it gets indulged or catered to or followed, does not go well for us. Look, I'm trying to grow. I didn't start out good. Some people start out gooder than I was, some worse, but I'm aiming to get better. I'm in a process of trying to improve. Well, what is going on in Paul's mind is that very thing. We have the opportunity to improve, but it's understanding first that there's this bias in us. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other. It's not exactly a little devil on each shoulder, but it is a conflict. It's something in us that we're wrestling with. And we don't sort out what we want and if it's good for us often enough. Paul is helping us sort that out because he says this conflict's in play, but if you can learn to follow the always leading Spirit, the conflict gets to go down. This doesn't have to be a permanent state in your existence. He says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. There's no limit control there. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Nothing new under the sun. It is chaotic and indulgent and destructive. You and I don't have to pursue all that mess. Peter talks about how, look, there's enough time pursuing it. Now you can go to do something else, figure out how to walk with God. Well, to do that, we need to appreciate exactly where we're headed. So make your way back to your left to Romans chapter 8. This is a big chapter all about the Spirit of God. If we had time, we'd spend lots of time here. Because it is about this same conversation, about a Spirit-led existence. And we have that verse that says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Well, that is awesome. And we have a context in verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after, righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's the game. You have these two paths, and you can follow which one you want. That's that freedom thing we talked about. You have an actual choice. God is not forcing this, but he's inviting you. He's leading you. He's leading me. Now the question is, are you following? Are you? There are many ways in which we can follow the Lord. I mentioned in the first service, I don't know why I need to mention it here, but I opened with a question of how many of you are a little bit hesitant or afraid or a little bit of fear, just a twinge about the future of the church and the new person, what it'll be like, what they'll do, you know. How many of you, thank you, how many of you are kind of excited about this new guy and what's going to happen and where we're headed? Yeah. So here's what I noticed years ago about speaking. For me personally, I found out that being afraid to speak publicly and being excited to speak publicly both felt about the same. So I just decided for the rest of my life to assume I was excited. So I hadn't been scared at all. Isn't that crazy? Look, there is an incredible opportunity if we pay attention and follow the Spirit to make next week and the next week and the next month and the next year and the next years something incredible here, because we dare to listen to the Spirit of God. He's interested in a very particular future for you, providing direction to a better place. What is the better place? Well, in Romans chapter 8, it says that we are sons of God. This is in the third person plural, you know, so it's all of us. If it was singular, it would have just said, for if you are led by the Spirit of God, you are a son of God. Don't get caught up on gender stuff. These words mean that broad thing. The word huios, okay, son. There are some commentators that develop, and I'm fond of what they're trying to get at, is the idea of huios, this son, is a full-grown, more mature, bearing the likeness, like being sons of Abraham, or in 1 Peter 3, daughters of Sarah. You bear her likeness, his likeness. It's that kind of thing. And we understand this also in context there in verse 17. He shifts to use the word paideia, children, or one of them. And he says these are children of God, and if children, heirs. And so this being a child of God is a category, but being a son of God is something more unique. And as I studied this week, I think I found a reason, another reason to appreciate it in a fresh way. What does it mean to be a son of God? What does it mean to be God's son? Well, this word huios is used four times on the way to Romans chapter 8. So if you look back in chapter 1 of Romans, the first appearance in the Greek, obviously, concerning, it says in verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who is definitive David. Who's that? Jesus, you get an A. So, Jesus, exactly, who was descended of David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God. Who's that? Jesus, exactly, Son of God, second reference. You look down there in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Romans, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. So we have the gospel of his Son. Who is that? Yeah, so we have three references, the Son of God, the Son of God, the Son of God. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The next one shows up in chapter 5 of Romans. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Who's that? So the way word studies go, reason I bring this up, we misdo word studies a lot of times because we take things out of context. The way you do a word study, etymology is fine, you know, what does something mean in its original, but it's really a context that you need to understand it, because things don't always mean what they started out to mean, it's how they're used. So you have that issue with words. When you do a word study, you're not trying to look at all the different uses of the word and just, oh, it looks like this over here, looks like over here, and then create some mishmash like you ran a human through the machine with a fly and created a monster. You're actually doing something a little more noble, which is to understand first, how did that author use that word in that book? That's what I'm doing. I'm looking at how did Paul use this word in context. From there, you go out a little bit and you say how that author used that word in his other writings, if he has other writings. And then out from that, how did his contemporaries, how did Peter use it? You know, you might look at that for Paul. How did the contemporaries use it? That's helpful. From there, you play out a game of looking at the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and see if this kind of word was used over there in similar passages or something. You can then get from Koine, which is common Greek, to classical Greek, and kind of look at that stuff. That's sort of how you play the game out. You're looking at the use in a context. So here I am looking at a context, and I've got Paul saying, Jesus, 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 me. Me? I'm supposed to be like Jesus? I'm a son of God? And the answer is, duh. That's Greek. Sorry. Duh am I. Sorry. It's Romans 8. Look over at verse 28. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. Right? For those who are the called according to his purpose. If you've been called according to his purpose, things work together for good. If you're a lover of God, guess what? It's all on course. It's all going to work together for God's purpose. What is God's purpose for your life? We're all looking for that. What is my purpose, Lord? Well, he tells us in verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Sometimes the word predestined bothers people. Too bad, it's in the book, okay? You are predestined. This isn't talking about election. Don't worry about that. And we can worry about that topic, but you don't have to hear. This is talking about the fact that you're on a crash course with becoming like Jesus Christ. Granted, some of you are starting way back, okay? Like me, way, way back, right? Oh, but if you'd only known me then, and I'm not through, I'm still planning to grow, because the will of God and the work of God is to put you on a path that the Spirit's leading you to be like whom? Jesus. That's it. And let me tell you, we need more people like Jesus and less people like, I don't know, Miley Cyrus. I don't know, I just made up a name. Let me pick a name, it doesn't matter. Galatians chapter 5 emphasizes this exact point, because the whole context, and he talks about the fruit of the Spirit after the flesh. I mean, honestly, isn't that, didn't I just read Hollywood, drunkenness, orgies, divisions, rivalry, anger, strife, jealousy, fits, my goodness, sorcery. There we have people throwing witchcraft spells at the president. I'm telling you, that's what it is. But look at what the word says for us of different things. We're to be different in this world. We live out a different existence in this world. The fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's the direction we've been invited. That's what the Spirit's leading us to. He's always leading to that. You might notice I skipped a verse. I warn you, as I warned before, those who do not do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you indulge in that kind of life and are a believer, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. What I understand that to mean is that you're going to miss out on some of the reward that's in heaven. This word inherit is very particular. This phrase is only used three times in the whole New Testament, or the epistles in particular, I think the whole New Testament. And it's talking about inheritance. It's a word. It's a specific word he picked out, inherit. Haven't you ever known somebody who knew somebody who got kicked out of a will? They lost their inheritance, but they weren't kicked out of the family. You're still in the family. But if you indulge in this kind of existence before God, I'm telling you, you're going to suffer in this life, and then you're going to lose out some of the next when you're going to get to heaven, find out it was all true, all real, and it mattered how you lived. And you go, ugh. But it'll be great to be there. You'll probably get to run the machine that prints those bumper stickers. But God intends far more for you. Yeah, I know that'll make sense later. Sorry. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. The cross has rendered that thing. It can be held inoperative by faith when we trust that God has nailed it to the cross so that the Spirit of God, as it were, in this righteous character development is released in our souls. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Here's what that means. I grew up in Alabama. I went to a private school, college prep school, that renamed itself to the Donahoe School. Shout out for all my Donahoe peeps, 40th anniversary. I can't go to because I have to be here. I probably wouldn't have gone anyway. But the in Alabama, the Donahoe Clay Company is who paid to have their name for that school. And in Alabama, you literally have veins of clay, which you can dig up, put in boxes, and sell to people. This clay is pure, and it's amazing, and it's true clay. And all of Alabama is just red hills, you know, Alabama, Georgia, especially in that southern Appalachian area where I lived. It's everywhere. Well, growing up, I used to go quail hunting with my dad. And I learned a lot of things about quail, about hunting, about men and life and all. And so we would trek out, and we had bird dogs, and we'd hunt. When I was really young, I was two, I couldn't carry a gun, but I'd go along, and I kind of related to the dogs more. You know, I started finding out going over the barbed wire fences, I'd get my shirt caught, and they'd have to untangle me, and that was embarrassing. So I started crawling under. That was much easier. And I learned to get down when the guns went off. I learned about men, that men were like this is serious stuff. Like, this matters. You know, taking these feathery woodland creatures out of existence for our appetites and sport was great. I'm not critiquing any of that. I'm just saying, gosh, they were so serious about it. And I, wanting to be a man, got serious too. And the curious thing about clay is that when it's wet, it's about as slick as ice. And if you're going along as a kid and you got your tennis shoes on and, you know, you don't have real boots or anything, you got tennis shoes on and you're walking over a real slick part of the stream that has this clay mixture in it, it is easy to go whoosh, boom. And then men, unlike the women I knew in my life, the women in my life would have picked me up, dusted me off, cleaned off my shoes, you know, wiped my tear, and it'd be okay, sweetie, sugar, honey, but you just go on, you be Freddy, it'll be good. The men instead guffawed and laughed and saved their breath because they knew as soon as you get up, you're going to fall again. So you get another level of laughing, right? That's how you become a man in Alabama. And you get up and you got mud on you and you get over it. And so you slipped and got wet. You get over it. You learn to laugh at yourself too. That was the game. But what I learned is I could guarantee not falling. And here's how I did it. I would let my dad go first. And he'd walk over that area. And he would leave these like footprints. And I found if I reached out and stepped where he had stepped, the water had cleared out, it wasn't as slick, and I could make it across. Is that not a picture of what the Spirit of God is up to? We've got a slick, vicious, dangerous world, and he's leaving footprints, as it were, in the snow or the mud, depending on where you live. And all you have to do is keep in step with the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. He's always leading. He's always leading. He's always leading. I rarely do this, but I'm going to give you four things to do, four steps. Yay. If you want to write something down, here's your moment. Four steps. First thing you want to do is ask. You want to ask the Spirit of God. Just ask. What's next? What do you mean to do? How do I respond here? Where am I headed? What am I up to? Just ask. That's all you have to do. The second step is to listen. Now, the Spirit of God talks to us in different ways. The coolest is directly to our heart, you know, depression or whatever. Very often, he will magnify a verse in Scripture and will say for a moment, that's for me. You've had that experience, if you hadn't, you will, if you'll start reading your Bible. The third way he does it is he brings someone in our life who will say something to us, like Nathan did David. And the final way is he starts using circumstances. Some smaller, and then they get bigger and tougher, and these circumstances are a way in which God shouts to us, right? So you ask, and then what? You listen, and then you check. And the check is kind of a common sense thing I've learned, but, you know, I can just ask the question, why would the Spirit lead you to do this? If I'm wanting to do something, and I run it past that check, you know, would the Spirit lead me to do this? If it's obviously no, someone at halftime out there, sorry, I'm still living in the sports world, was talking to me. How's it going? Oh, I'm fixing to travel back to my country and this and busy and I'm a little nervous and da-da-da-da. And I said, why would the Spirit of God lead you to be nervous? She went, right. It's a check. It's awesome for us. And then fourth, we have this asking, we have this listening, we have this check. And the fourth thing, you might call it surrender, you might call it yield. You know what I call it? Move, right? Move, get in motion, go do it, get after it, act, go. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, boom, go. That's the way this works. The Spirit is always leading. Wherever you are, any moment, anything going on, you can ask, listen, check, and move. So I have two final thoughts. One is kind of one of my burdens is I've had this burden all my life to not leave bad churches in the world. So I try to work to help churches do better, right? And in this church in particular, here we have an opportunity. We're about to have a transition. We're about to have Brandon and his family come down, get this all confirmed as the Spirit leads. We want to pay attention to that, obviously. But I'm looking at the church, and as I sort this thing out, I'm noticing we're just a little bit behind on our year in giving. And by the way, the year ends in August, okay? Now, I can tell you, y'all have been great. There's no complaint here. There's no nothing here except me trying to be sensitive to what the Spirit of God has brought to me. And what he's brought to me is it would be awesome to hand him, and we start this new year in September, right? Hand him that we're in the black. We've erased any issues. We've done things with budgeting and other things. You've been faithful. And I sat there and I did the math this week and tried to think it through in a way that I can relate to. And what I related to was I'm pretty confident that if everybody that gives in this church would in August double their giving for 1 month, over a year that'd be 1/12 extra, right? 1 month, if everybody did that, we would have plenty of room to be in the black, as they say. Now, if you're new here and you start giving, that's even better. Some of you probably could pay for the whole thing, and that'd be fine, but please don't. If you can, if you feel compelled to and the Spirit's leading you, pay part of it up front, leave room for other people to give, and then you can finish it off. That'd be okay. But let's see what the Spirit of God might do. And the way you do this is you ask him, what would you like me to give? Would you like me to give? Would you like me to give extra? And if he says no, don't. Please, follow him. If he says yes, do. Get the idea? So it's a thing between you and the Spirit of God. It's not a thing about me or pushing or whatever. It's about here's an opportunity to hand and start this new clock on this new part of the history of this cool church just in a nice, fresh spot. You got it? The last thought I want to mention is that I would be remiss if I didn't tell you Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, if you look at this. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Okay, so if the Spirit's leading you, does that mean everything's going to go great? Yeah, I'm looking for a no. I guess this doesn't really make sense. I thought it would be good, you know? No. You can follow the Spirit and all hell can break loose, as it were, right? You can follow the Spirit and you get into things that are difficult and challenging and problematical. I mean, you know, Jody followed the Spirit and married me. And how's that been, honey? Woo! Michelangelo was asked, how do you know how to chip a horse out of marble? He said, oh, I just chip away everything that doesn't look like a horse. You know, God may be chipping away things that don't look like Jesus in your life, that your suffering may just be on course. And if you want out of it the quickest way possible, here's what you do. You thank him. You say, Lord, thank you for this suffering. And please, and this is the trick, don't remove it. Don't remove. Most of y'all pray to remove your suffering, don't you? See, that's the long way. That is the wrong route in Candyland, I'm telling you. The short route is to say, don't remove it until you're through using it to make me like your son. John Newton wrote a famous song called Amazing Grace, or poem turned to music, right? You know this song? There's another one he wrote called These Inward Trials. We'll close with this. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith, in love, in every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. I hoped that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more with his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I tremblingly cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayst seek thy all in me. Father, thank you for this moment, for the opportunity to consider how the Spirit's always leading, and we need only follow. Lord, I ask for this church to give us clear direction in the weeks ahead in these decisions. I ask for the members of this body that they would say, Lord, what would you have me give? And you talk to them. Let them follow. Oh, even as we come before you in this moment, we are so grateful that you sent your son and that you seem intent for some amazing reason in your will to make us into your sons as well. I pray that you are honored even in this moment of giving where we give to you from the abundance you've given to us. I pray you'd be glorified in it, even as we continue worship and reflection and hear this amazing story from this team. All in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.